We began this year with the introduction of a new vision statement for this church. And while a vision statement is simply a sentence or a few sentences where an organizational leader lays out what it feels is the purpose, and that's the easy part, then that same leadership must figure out a way to get the message out to those in the organization. In this case, it was the church. Again, that's not hard. Next, though, the leadership must get the members of the organization to buy into the vision statement. They must get the members of the organization to see the group vision as their personal vision. And just so you know, that's hard. But if we fail to do the last step, we haven't put in a new vision statement. All we did was put words on a page. So the statement that we introduced was fairly simple. Our purpose is to give glory to God by meeting people where they are and sharing Jesus with them in a meaningful way and encouraging them to live in a growing relationship with Him. And in order to get the message out, we started out this year preaching sermons. And remember, we pulled this entire statement apart in four different sermons. Actually, it ended up being three because we had a snow week. And then we then moved on to that second little part of the statement where it says meeting people where they are and sharing Jesus in a meaningful way. And we did a couple sermon series based on the idea of what it means to meet people where they are and what it means to share Jesus in a meaningful way. And so we put the message out that way. And then we hit July. And in July, we started to focus on that last little phrase of that vision statement, that is encouraging them to live in a growing relationship with Him. And of course, if I'm going to encourage them to live in a growing relationship with Him, the first people that I must encourage to live in a growing relationship is us. I'm a firm believer you cannot teach what you do not know. So if you're not living in a growing relationship with Jesus, then you know what? It's going to be real hard for you to encourage someone else. And so we started doing sermon series, and we started out with this sermon series called I Choose. And we listed four little things. There are four choices you have to make, that you have to choose purpose over popularity. You have to choose surrender over control. You have to choose discipline over neglect. Then you have to choose important over urgent. And so we put those four choices out there, and after we put those four choices out there, we took a break, and we spent the last 7 weeks talking about another must. If we're going to live in a growing relationship with God, then we must develop a prayer life. And so we've been talking about this idea of prayer. And so now we're moving on to this next part of this little phase here, when we're going to talk about what it means to actually live in a growing relationship. And it goes from making choices to making decisions. And that brings us to our current sermon series that is very aptly named, I Quit. We have a saying in our little society that quitters never win and winners never quit. That's not true in this case. In fact, it's just the opposite. For this particular sermon series, winners always quit and quitters will always win. See, this series is all about the idea of quitting. And just so you know, this is what I mean. To give up, to depart from or out of, to leave the company of, to set free, to cease normal, expected, or necessary action, or to admit defeat. This little logo has been going around the church, and I hope you didn't miss. The white flag has been here for weeks and weeks and weeks. And now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to wave the white flag. Now, I do want to let you know, this is not a process. This is not something you're supposed to go home and commit to work on. Don't make a list of things to do, and definitely don't go home and try to quit. Because if that's the attitude that you take, then let me just tell you, you're going to fail. How do I know you're going to fail? Because, well, we all have good ideas, but let's face it, in my own strength, my good ideas usually don't turn out so good. We all have good intentions. But I'm telling you, you need to make some God intentions if you're actually going to make this move. If you're actually going to go from just talking about what it means to live as a Christian to actually living as a Christian, we're going to have to bring God into the equation, and God is going to make some changes. These are line in the sand points that you must, and I don't mind using that word, commit to quit doing. hence the name of the series. And I want to make a promise to you. If you take these sermons and the moment you decide to stop quitting, it's one of those instant gratification things. Your life changes immediately. You don't have to wait 6 weeks. You don't have to keep going back and standing on the scale. You take these 5 sermons and you take them home and you begin applying them. The moment you start applying them, your life changes. And so with such an important topic, where do you think we should start? I have a good idea. Some people looking at it saying, I'm totally offended by that. Don't worry, I can do a whole lot better. If I'm going to live in a growing relationship with God, first things first, I must quit making excuses. And just so you know, this isn't a sermon about why you should come to church, because that isn't the topic. Now, let's talk about what exactly is an excuse. An excuse, real simple, is an attempt to lessen the blame attaching to fault or offense. An excuse is to seek or defend or justify. An excuse is an explanation put forward to defend or justify a fault or defense. An excuse is just us talking about why it's not important that we do something. And that last statement is kind of hard. I mean, think about it, though. If it's something that you really want to do, you do it. There is never any reason it can't be done. If you want to do it, then you know what? There's always enough time. As a matter of fact, you'll make time for it if it's important to you. If it's something that's really important to you, there's always enough money. I've heard people say, I don't have the money to do this or that or the other, but let the Dallas Cowboys be coming to town, and you know what? You can find the money for the football ticket. It's possible. There's always a way if you really want to do it. You're able to figure out the skill set or find help. I mean, if it's something that's important to me and I can't figure out how to drive the nail straight because I can't use a hammer, you know what? I got people that I can call. I'll barter and I'll beg and I will continue to worry them until they come with their hammer and drive my nail in straight. Why? Because it's important to me. You see, the idea of an excuse is 100% about this concept of want to. If you want to do it, it will happen. It will get done, and there is no excuse. You'll just do it. Now, I just want to let you know, when it comes to giving God excuses, we didn't invent this problem. We didn't invent this concept. As a matter of fact, some of the best people in the Bible have tried to throw God an excuse, including this man named Moses. We've looked at him a few times this year. And as we come back through his story, we pick him up in Exodus chapter 4:10. This is a familiar story because we're at the burning bush. And here's the thing. God has asked Moses to go to Egypt and free his people, to lead his people. And well, Moses comes back and says, well, God, that's a really nice thought. But Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since I have spoken your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. So just make sure you get this. Moses didn't want to go to Egypt. As a matter of fact, Moses was a wanted man in Egypt, so I guess maybe he could have had some good reasons to not to go to Egypt. But the real fact of the matter is Moses left Egypt, and he had no intention of ever going back. He did not want to go to Egypt. Reality is, Moses saw it as important, but it just wasn't important to him. See, that's where the excuses begin to play. You might think it's important to have a relationship with God, but you know what? It's not that important to me. You know why? Because I can come up with every excuse in the book as to why I can't do it. So he threw God a line, and he said, hey, God, you picked the wrong man. Because I don't speak so good. I'm slow of speech. I don't know what that means. I don't know whether he stuttered, or maybe he just sometimes couldn't put his words together, or maybe he just couldn't read words that go across the page. I can sympathize with that one. I have that problem sometimes myself. But funny thing is, Moses' speech impediment never impacted the rest of his life. I mean, when Moses saw that Egyptian going out there and abusing that Israelite, he killed that man. It didn't sound like his speech was so bad then. When Moses met his wife by the well and he needed to talk to her, his speech was just fine for that. Moses was a shepherd by trade, and shepherds have to have speech, right? Funny, it didn't impact anything else until God came a calling. And then God said, I have a job for you. Moses was like, God, I don't speak so good. I can't do this, Lord. And you know what? I think we see that in us. Often we have the same logic as Moses. You see, God calls us to witness, and what do we tell God? I don't speak so good, God. Are you kidding me? I don't get up in front of people and talk, and I certainly don't go out and share faith with people. I don't do that, God. We're called to treasure his word, and immediately I always hear, I don't memorize so good. I don't remember things the way I used to. My memory just doesn't work. Funny thing is there are all kinds of things we can remember. We can remember the stats of our favorite team or the settings on the scope for our rifle. We can remember how to get here and there, and we can remember all the directions and all the things that we know. We've got lots of stories that we can share. But somehow, I can't memorize God's word. You see, the way this works is, like Moses, we look for the excuses to pass God, not the reasons to do what God is asking us to do. And so God tells Moses, quite frankly, he's in control, and don't use your limitations as an excuse. You see, God had a job for Moses to do. And I've had a very personal relationship with somebody that had a problem with the way people made excuses. I grew up, I've mentioned him before, I grew up with a youth minister that was a converted Catholic. He was a 6'4" truck driver who was Catholic that converted to a Baptist youth minister. Interesting combination. But when it came to him coming and asking you to do something, he had three responses you were allowed to make. Response number one is yes. Response number two was no. And response number three is I'm all out of peanut butter. And you probably think, what does that got to do with anything? Well, here's the thing. If your answer was yes, then he just expected you to show up and do it. If your answer was no, because you already had a previous commitment, or you had something else that you needed to do, or you just could not do it, he was fine if you just told him no. But his logic was, if you had to justify your no, if you had to explain why your no was more important, if you had to come up with some reason to explain no, then just tell me I'm all out of peanut butter, because you know what? That's as good as anything else you can come up with. And he really did believe this. As a matter of fact, he used to keep little jars of peanut butter in the office. And when you offered the excuse, he would just hand you the jar and say, take it home. Now you're not all out of peanut butter. See, he wasn't going to accept an excuse. He just wanted you to say yes or no. Make a decision. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And you know, the funny thing is in an excuse, you are saying, I don't want it, and it's not important to me. If you have a legitimate reason and you can just say no, okay, you're fine. But if you have to begin to justify why it is you can't do something, why it is you have to explain it to God, then really you're just trying to figure a way to make God go find somebody else to do the job, because it's just not important to you. Now, as we begin to look at this, we need to realize that Jesus dealt with this idea of excuses. Matter of fact, we find the story in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He being Jesus, said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you are to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one can put his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the service in the kingdom of God. So as we begin to look at these three excuses that were handed to Jesus, you have to remember in the story, Jesus is looking for followers. Just so you know, and this is being recorded, so you can go back and remind me I said this later, coming to church and being a follower are not synonymous. I showed that video clip kind of as a tongue-in-the-cheek thing to talk about the way that we do excuses, but you do understand, I'm not trying to get you to come to church. If the only thing I accomplished with this sermon series is to get more people to sit in the pew, then we've done this all wrong. We've missed the point of the exercise. Because coming to church is not the goal. The goal is, what is Jesus looking for? He's looking for followers. Now, it's my theory that as a byproduct of being a follower, since you'll want to learn more about Jesus, you will come and you will participate in the body, but that is not the goal. And so Jesus is out and about, and he is looking for followers, and he finds this first man. And actually, note, the first man comes up to him. He sees Jesus walking down the road. He says, hey, I'll be your follower. And then Jesus starts to lay out the requirements, because Jesus thinks this man isn't serious. He says, really, you want to follow me? Where do you want to live? Because I don't have a den. I don't have a nest. I don't have a house. I don't have a pillow. I don't have a nothing. If you're going to follow me, then you have to be willing to do things my way. And, you know, the funny thing is the man doesn't make a comment back. He never says no, but you know what he also doesn't say? Sign me up. You see, we don't get a verbal reply, but he also never gets an indication that this man followed Jesus anywhere. See, once he heard the requirements, his mind started spinning. I can't do that. I can't deal with that. Do you know how much that's going to inconvenience my life if I have to do things that way? And this is important for us to remember, because sometimes we can say absolutely positively nothing, but our actions say everything. Your actions indicate that which is important to you. Your actions indicate the excuse that you've already given God, whether you ever said it to another person whatsoever. Because you have to remember, God can see your heart. He doesn't need you to verbalize it. He knows exactly what you thought when he said, follow me. So we get the second man, and he gets approached by Jesus, and Jesus just walks up to him. I don't know whether Jesus knew him or not. We never get the man's name, but he just looks at me and says, follow me. And well, the man says, well, God, that's a good idea, Lord, I'll follow you, but first, let me go and bury my dad. And Jesus makes an interesting statement back to him. He says, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the word of God. And I just have to let you know something. I hear that, and that just sounds ice cold. I mean, that doesn't fit. I mean, here is Jesus, and he's got somebody that says, I will follow, but let me take care of my dad. But here's the thing. We don't know where dad is in his health. I mean, maybe dad just died and he needs a funeral. Maybe he's just ill. Maybe he's just old. We don't know what dad's situation is, but the man was trying to use dad as the excuse that he couldn't do what God had called him to do. And Jesus said, you know what? You've got to straighten out your priorities. You've got to put some first things first. Remember I told you how much this was going to tie back to those four choices? And remember choice number one from that sermon series? It was, we must choose that which is purposeful over that which is popular. And so this man was looking at Jesus and saying, just give me a little time. And obviously Jesus saw exactly what the man was giving him. He wasn't concerned about his dad. He was concerned about an excuse. Why I can't go and do this. So Jesus is not saying that funerals are wrong. Please don't tell, I've heard a lot of people come up, we shouldn't do funerals. No, but what he is saying is your important needs to be what God wants. That which God has called you to do, that's the important. That's the thing that has to come first. So Jesus meets this third man, and he approaches him, and he says, follow me. Don't you find it interesting, Jesus' invitation doesn't change. I mean, he's not having very much success. He's 0-2 at this point. You'd think maybe he'd change his approach. Instead of say, follow me, you know, come and have dinner with me. Or come and sit with me. Or come and learn from me. But no. Jesus has only one thing that he's interested in. If you're not interested in being a follower, then you know what? Jesus continued to move on. And so he looks at the second man, and the second man says, I will follow you. But, there it is. First, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That doesn't sound like an unreasonable request. I mean, he's about to go on a journey. Surely Jesus wouldn't care if the man went back and kissed his wife goodbye and said goodbye to whatever family he had, but Jesus would have none of this. As a matter of fact, he says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. And again, I hear that, and that sounds cold. I mean, that just sounds like, Jesus, what do you mean? Well, you have to appreciate what Jesus was saying because Jesus looked closely at his response. First, the man said, I will follow. In other words, he is committing to do the follow. But before he even takes a breath and moves on to the next thing, he says, but first. Now, just know, what did he just say? I have something that's more important than what you've just asked me to do. There's something else that I have to go take care of. And so as he begins to look at this, Jesus says, you know what? If you need to go back and say goodbye, then you need to understand the attitude that you're really portraying is you can't move forward by looking back. You cannot be a follower of Christ while tugging your life right behind you. If you're going to hold on to all of the baggage that you've accumulated in your past, and you're going to try to pull that through your Christian life, then you're going to get very, very, very tired. Because I don't know about you guys, but I have a lot of baggage. I have a lot of luggage, and it is stuffed full of things that I've done in my life. I am 51 years old, and you know what? As a youngster, I live life to the fullest. And I've got a lot of baggage. And you know what? If I'm going to try to pull that baggage into it, and I just can't drop it and follow, God says it's going to weigh you down eventually. And eventually, the excuse that I'm given that I can't let go of this, I can't let go of this, I can't say goodbye to this, I got to hang on to this, eventually that's just going to become an excuse. And I'm not going to be able to do the things that God has called me to do. Now, after Jesus finished experiencing excuses, did you know Jesus taught a lesson about excuses? I bet you did, because this is one of those very familiar sermons that Jesus taught, one of those very familiar lessons. It's a parable. You find it in Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet. Kind of sounds like what we're doing today, right? I mean, You can sniff. Well, I can't. My nose is all stopped up. But if you sniff, you can smell the chicken and the other wonderful food wafting up the steps here. And the man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first man said, "I have just bought a field and I must go see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yokes of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me." So another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant came back and reported to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry. Notice, the excuses made the owner of the house angry. And he said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys in the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there is still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full." Here's the one I want you to catch, because we're going to focus on this in just a minute. "I tell you, not a one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." So the first thing I want you to see is that he didn't just go around the day of and invite people. He invited them in advance. And then the day of, he just kind of sent out a little reminder saying, "Hey, don't forget, we're having a party at 3:00 on Saturday. Could you please, you remember, I gave you this invitation weeks ago?" So they already knew that this was on the calendar in Jesus' story. And one by one, every single of the people that were invited began to just make excuse after excuse. Now, I'm not diving into the excuses. You can read them. And I think Jesus made them so ludicrous that anybody could pick up that it was an excuse and not a valid reason. I mean, after all, who on earth would ever buy a field without going to see it first? It just doesn't make sense. Many times our excuses fit the same way. They just don't make sense. But I think Jesus made it that way so that we would pick up on the fact we're talking about excuses. But what I do want you to see is on the ultimate response. See, each invites and makes an excuse, but the ultimate response of the master, "Well, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not a one of who were invited will get the taste of my banquet." You see, here's the thing. This is what you need to remember. Why must you quit making excuses? Because the master didn't force them to come. You realize he could have. I mean, this was a man that probably had great wealth and maybe even a small private army, and he could have come back out there with swords and pitchforks and weapons and said, "You're coming to my house whether you want to or not." But you understand, that would have done no good. He didn't force them to come. He also did not accept their excuses. He didn't pat them on the head and say, "Okay, well, next time, yeah, okay, I guess I better make plans. I guess I picked the wrong date. I'm sorry, I should have realized it was going to rain today. I should have done this, I should have done that." He didn't accept their excuse. Matter of fact, I emphasize the idea the excuses made the master angry. He looked at these people and he said, "What do you mean you can't come? What do you mean you can't do it?" Here's the most important thing that you need to pick up. He moved on. You see it? He moved on. He didn't keep coming back and begging them, "Well, you know what? I tell you what, it's a party, but now I'm going to throw in prizes with it. Now will you come? You know what? It's a party. I'm going to throw in prizes. And just so you know, we're doing take-home bags. Now will you come? It's a party, and I'm going to give prizes. We're going to do take-home bags. And by the way, now I'm going to throw in some gift cards. Will you please come?" What did he do? They gave him the excuse, and he said, "You know what? I'm moving on. I'm moving on. I'm going to find other people out there that think what I'm asking them to do is important." And they never got another invitation. He never came back and mailed them another invitation to say, "Come, everything is ready." They had a shot at it, and they just decided, "You know what? It's just not important to me." You see, as the excuse givers gave their little explanations, their excuses, they forgot this was... How was he referenced? the master. You know what a master is, don't you? He says, you do. But now all of a sudden they're looking at their master and saying, you know what? I'm glad you said, but I got other things to do. I think it's also important that you notice where he moved on to. It says he moved on to the lame, the crippled, the blind, the poor. And a lot of times we like to paint that as that's just Jesus being compassionate. No, you know where he went? He went to the people that would find it important. People that would appreciate what was going to be done. People that maybe were hungry and wanted to come and eat. People that needed a place to get off the street and have a roof over their head. He went to them because you know why? Now it's important. See, when it comes to this idea of making excuses, you need to understand they were never going to get a taste of the goodness they were invited to accept. They were never going to get a good taste. Notice what he said. Never. They're not even going to get a crumb from the table out of the trash can after we throw it away. They made an excuse. I gave them a chance. And they said no. So when it comes to your life with Christ, I want to know. Are you all out of peanut butter? Or are you all out of excuses? Are you willing to wave the flag and say, you know what? I surrender. I give up. I understand. God, what you're asking me to do is the important in my life. And I surrender. I handed these little flags out because I want you to take them home, because I want you to look at them over the weeks. Because you know what? This is the easy sermon. We're going to get a whole lot harder after this. But I do want you to see, if you're not willing to stop making excuses, if you're not willing to make God important, then you know what? You've made your decision. You have. I didn't make it for you. I'm not judging you for your decision. It's your decision to make. You have the right to make any decision you want. God gave you free will, and you've made your decision. But you do understand that God isn't going to accept the excuse for the decision that you made. See, in Romans, we're told of there is a time coming when there will be no more excuse. Matter of fact, on that day it says, you will bow. You will kneel. You will be in the presence of God. Attendance is mandatory. You're not going to get an invitation. You're going to get a summons. And on that day, what are you going to tell him? What's going to be your words? Is that the day you're waiting to wave your flag? Because on that day, God says, too late. Too late. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll make their way forward, and we're going to do a time of decision. And the decision that we're going to talk about is just real simple. Are you ready to surrender? Are you ready to make the choices to do the things that God has asked you to do, the things that God has put into your life to do? Are you willing to do those things and stop focusing so much on all the other things that we've crammed into our life and we've squished God out to the point they look like toothpaste coming out of a tube? You understand? If we are going to follow God, I have to make him my important. And the moment I make him my important, all the other excuses that I had for why I couldn't do it just went out the window. Would you please stand? We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing.